this morning from Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3. Word of God in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Read the word of God that far, and on the basis of that, the teaching of many other passages of God's word, the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, found in the back of the Psalter on page 22. Lord's Day 39 is an explanation of the fifth commandment of God's law. The fifth commandment is this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39 gives this explanation: what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hands. Jesus Christ, living presently in a very rebellious age. And that spirit of wicked rebellion shows itself in a number of different ways in the world in which we live. Rebellion against the God-ordained order that He has instituted in marriage between a husband and a wife. There's rebellion in the workplace against the God-ordained authority of the employer. There's rebellion in society against those who are in positions of authority in government, through civil disobedience, unrest, and chaos. That spirit of obedience seems especially to have infected the youth of the world. Youth of the world have no regard for God-ordained authority. They reject the authority of parents, and teachers, and others who are in authority over them. And they live as if they themselves are their own authority. That spirit of rebellion is one of the signs of the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then one of the evidences that's given there of those perilous times is this: "For men shall be disobedient to parents." Contrary to that spirit of rebellion and living in the midst of a world that's characterized by that spirit, the law of God calls us to honor and submit ourselves to those in authority over us. The command of God to us in the fifth commandment of His law. The fifth commandment begins the second table of the law, which addresses the love that we're required to show to the neighbor. First commandment, first table of the law, the first four commandments, addresses the love that we're to show to God. And then beginning in commandment 5, God's law teaches us how we're to show love to the neighbor. Those are not two separate things, love for God and love for the neighbor, but our love for God ought to show itself in our love for the neighbor. We ought not to say that we're loving God while at the same time we're living in hatred toward the neighbor. Love for God shows itself in love for the neighbor, and love for the neighbor is an expression of our love for God. If I say that I love God and yet I'm living in hatred toward my neighbor, my hatred for the neighbor calls into question my confession of love for God. When in His law God gives instruction regarding love for the neighbor, He begins by addressing the home. The fifth commandment has broad application to all the different spheres of earthly life and where there is authority and the demanded submission, but the focus is especially on the home. The home is the most basic unit of society. It's the building block for all the other spheres of life in earthly society. It's in the home that children learn about relationships of trust, love, and protection. It's where they learn about honor and obedience and submission, and what they learn in the home then is carried with them into those other spheres of life. Having learned honor and love and submission in the home, they live that way in the church, they live that way in the workplace, they live that way as citizens in society. Fundamental and basic is that we learn love in the home. For the protection of the home, God requires of us in His law that we live in love. Consider this truth of God's Word this morning under the theme, love in home life. First of all, notice the authority exercised. Secondly, the honor demanded. And thirdly, the blessing promised. This fifth commandment rests upon the foundation of God-ordained authority. What is authority then? Authority is different from power and might. It can be the case that those two things are combined so that someone who's in a position of authority also possesses power and might. But those two ideas are distinct. Power refers to the ability to exercise some office, whereas authority refers to the right that one has to stand in that office. Again, often those two are combined, where one who has the right to an office also has the ability to function in that office. That's not necessarily the case. This fifth commandment rests upon God-ordained authority. To be in authority means that a person is in a position where they have the right to make certain rules, certain laws within that sphere that govern the lives of others. And what's understood is that that's done for the good of those others. One in a position of authority has the right to enforce those rules and those laws for the well-being of those who are under their care. One in a position of authority has the right in enforcing those rules and laws to discipline those who live contrary to the rules and laws. That authority is not in the end based upon superior strength or exceptional ability and wisdom. The fact that one has authority and the right to rule is not grounded in the end upon one's family and their birth and what they are born into. It's not grounded in the end upon the popular vote of the masses in society. What gives a certain person authority and the right to rule is that God is the one who's placed them into that position, given to them that authority. God is the supreme, ultimate authority. Psalm 103, verse 19, we read, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." God is God alone, and there is none beside him. As the one true God, he's made the heavens and the earth, given to them their existence in his providence. He rules over them. And as the one true God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, God is the authority. God alone has the ultimate right to impose his will and his law upon the creatures that he's made and to enforce that will. Those then who are in positions of earthly authority have received that from God. Whether they acknowledge that it's come from God or not, they've received that from God. Verse 8:39 ends by saying, "Since it pleases God to govern us by their hand." The hand that rules over us is the hand of those in positions of authority. But what stands behind that is the supreme authority of God himself, who's pleased to rule over us through those who's placed positions of authority. That comes out in what we read out of Colossians 3. For example, in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 22 and following, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We didn't read this, but Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. All of that instruction about authority, the Word of God again and again grounds that in God ordained authority, submit and obey in that specific sphere as to the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. He is pleased to govern us through the hand of those in earthly positions of authority. God has ordained four basic spheres, earthly life and authority. First, fundamental, most basic, is the home and family. In the home and family, God has ordained that the husband and father be the head, the spiritual leader of the home, and God has entrusted authority to both father and mother with respect to the rearing of their children. Children are under the authority of father and mother. Secondly, God has ordained the sphere of the church. And in the church, he's instituted the authority of the office bearers, the elders in particular. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, with respect to the church, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, they that must give account. And that's referring to the elders of the church. God has placed elders in positions of authority, and as members of the church, we are to submit ourselves to their care and oversight. Thirdly, God has instituted the sphere of the workplace. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Well, the Bible speaks of master and servant. The application of that today is the relationship between employer and employee. In the sphere of the workplace, God has entrusted authority to the boss, to the owner, to the employer. And then fourth, God has instituted the sphere of society, and in that given authority to those in positions of civil government. Whether that be the president of the nation, the governor of the state, the mayor of the town, police officer on his beat. Romans 13, verse 1 speaks of that, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, literally no authority, but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In earthly life, God has instituted these four basic spheres of earthly life. First, and basically, the home, and then the church, workplace, and society and government. God has given calling and responsibility to those who are in positions of authority. Following the fifth commandment, we're going to focus this morning especially on the authority of parents in the home. But what we say here has application broader other spheres of authority as well. The calling of those who are in authority is, first of all, to exercise that authority that God has entrusted to you. For parents, that means knowing and acknowledging that God has entrusted authority to you with respect to your children. There's a danger that those in positions of authority, having received that from God, yet relinquish that authority. The danger for parents in that respect would be, for example, to not live as the authority in the home, but to cater to every whim of the children, to coddle them, to give them whatever we want, and really to allow the children to rule the house and to be the authority. But God has given that authority not to the children, but to the parents. Parents must conduct themselves in the home by the exercising of that authority given from God. That's not to say authority is the only thing that the Word of God says about relationships in the home. That's not even the main thing. But that is an element of life in the home, the structure of life in the home according to the authority that God has entrusted to parents. And parents carry that out, realizing that they themselves are under authority. They have a master which is in heaven. And they're called faithfully to exercise that authority as before the face of God and to represent God in the home to their children. That's something that children and young people need to be reminded of as well. You are not the authority in the home. Home does not revolve around you and your wants and your whims. God has ordained parents the authority of the home. Secondly, that authority must be exercised carefully. First of all, there is authority that must be exercised, but then, very quickly, we must say also that authority must be exercised carefully. One of the dangers is the relinquishing of authority. Another danger for those in authority is the abuse of that authority, the wrong exercise of authority, authority without love. Danger for parents is that they view the relationship in the home only as one of authority. They live as a cold, distant tyrant with respect to their children, who simply command the children around and yet never give any indication that the relationship is a relationship of love and friendship at its heart. The most important thing about that relationship in the end is not authority, though there is that authority, but at its heart is love and fellowship. Guards against the great danger for parents, addressed in the Word of God here in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. One of the ways that parents can provoke their children to wrath is by the sinful exercise of authority, really the abuse of authority. By the wrong exercise of discipline, by the cold, distant way in which they deal with their children, by their own sinful anger and impatience, they can provoke their children to wrath and discourage them. Same danger is there for a husband in relationship to his wife. God has given the calling to husbands to be the head of the home. The Word of God says to husbands in verse 19, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Calling of the husband is not first and foremost authority and my authority with respect to my wife. The calling of the husband is to exercise that authority in love. Love his wife and to live with her in the closest friendship and love. Calls those in authority to exercise that authority carefully, patiently, and always infused with love. One of the ways ways practically that parents exercise their authority with respect to their children is through instruction and correction. These two things are mentioned in day 39. Parents exercise their loving authority toward their children by instruction, by teaching their children, teaching them not only about life and how to live in the midst of this world, but teaching them the Word of God. It's done by parents when there's family worship. It's done by parents informally and all the opportunities that God gives when riding in the car somewhere, going to the grocery store, for example. Things that come up unexpected where parents teach their children. Parents instruct by their own life and their own example. Often that's a powerful teacher. Children often learn not only from what the parents say, do this, don't do this, but they learn from the life of the parents themselves. They learn to submit to authority by seeing submission in the life of the parents themselves. They learn about godliness and how to live with respect to others and show love to the neighbor by the example of the parents themselves. With instruction, there's also correction. There's discipline. Parents must exercise discipline in the home. That discipline must be fair, patient, consistent, not discipline that's carried out with impatience and a flying off of the handle and rage. Careful, loving correction, showing to our children their sins, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is forgiveness of sin, guiding them in thankful obedience positively. God has entrusted authority. Parents in the home, others in those other spheres of authority, and that must be exercised in such a way that God is represented. So this fifth commandment has something to say to those who are in authority. The focus is especially on instruction to those who are under authority. There are three main broad categories with respect to the calling of those who are under authority. First of all, those who are under authority are called to honor and submission. That's the fifth commandment itself. Children, honor your parents. Honor refers to the esteem that we have for those in authority. The way that we view them, it means that we view them very highly. We regard them with a good regard. That's true in the attitude that we adopt toward those who are in authority. Attitude is not one of dishonor and disrespect. It's true with respect to children. By this commitment, children are forbidden to adopt a dishonorable and disrespectful attitude toward their parents. So that, for example, if parents say to do something, and the child does that while constantly having an attitude of disrespect and dishonor, that we don't want to hear what's said and told to us to do. And we'll do it, but we're going to make known that we're not happy about that. It shows itself in the way that we speak about those in authority and speak to them. We speak about them and speak to them in a way that conveys honor, the good regard, and esteem that we have for those in authority. Closely related to honor is submission. To submit to one who's in authority means that we willingly place ourselves under their care and their oversight, willingly placing myself under their God-given authority. That submission shows itself with respect to the instruction of those who are in authority over us. As children, it means we willingly place ourselves under the instruction of parents. We want to hear that, and we want to receive that, and to learn from what the parents say. That submission shows itself with respect to correction and to discipline. The child who's sinned, for example, ought willingly to place himself under the correction and the loving discipline of parents. And that submission shows itself in confession of sin. My parents are right to discipline me. I was wrong. I sinned. I'm sorry for those sins. What that shows is that this is a matter of the heart. The calling of God in the fifth commandment to us who are under authority is an addressing of the heart. It's not only outwardly doing what others in authority tell us to do, but it's first and foremost a matter of the heart in the way that I view and look at those who are in authority over me. I'm called to honor them and to willingly submit myself to them. That, first of all, that's a requirement of us, children in the home, members in the congregation with respect to the elders, those who are employees with respect to their employer, our life as citizens under those who are in authority over us in government, is honor and submission. Secondly, we're called obedience. There's a distinction between honor and submission on the one hand and obedience on the other, though they're related. They are distinct. Honor and submission refers to the heart, how we view the other, how we look at them, the attitude that we adopt with respect to them. But obedience refers more externally to the life we live and our following of the guidance and the instruction of those who are over us. At the heart of it is honor and submission. And that honor and submission then shows itself in outward acts of obedience. That distinction is important in considering what is the one exception to obedience. We're to obey those in authority over us, and the one exception to that obedience is when those in authority over us require of us to do that which is sinful. The parents in the home require of their children to do that which is sinful. They may not obey. If the employer requires of the employee that he do that which is underhanded, deceitful, sinful in regard to work, the employee may not obey. If the government requires of us to do that which is contrary to the word of God, we may not obey. There's that one exception to obedience, but there's no exception to the calling to honor and submission. One requires of us to do that which is sinful. We may not do that. Follow the lead of the apostles in Acts 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. But even when in that instance we do not obey, we still are called to honor and submit to them. To adopt an attitude of respect and honor, even when we say, I can't do requiring of me to do. The obedience that God requires children with respect to their parents is an immediate obedience, an obedience without delay. When parents give instruction to children, command that's not contrary to the word of God or requiring of them to sin. Children are called to obey immediately, to obey without delay. Just as God requires that of us, as He requires of us how we are to live, and He calls us to immediate obedience. Children are called to obey their parents without complaint, without grumbling and complaining, without making excuses, but a willing, cheerful obedience to the God-given authority of parents. First of all, God calls us who are under authority to honor and submit to those who are in authority over us. Secondly, to obey them in what's good and lawful and right. And thirdly, bear with their weaknesses. Day 39 speaks of that. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. Those who are in authority over us have weaknesses and infirmities. It's often obvious to us who are under them. We might readily see the weaknesses and the infirmities of our boss. We might see the weaknesses and infirmities of elders in the church. We might see many weaknesses and infirmities in those in positions of government and authority over us. Children, you will see the weaknesses and the infirmities of your parents. In fact, you have a front row seat to their weaknesses and infirmities. You see, for example, that parents might tell you to do something that they themselves do not do. Parents might become exasperated and impatient with their children. They might discipline in a way that's inconsistent or not characterized by love. Parents might wrongly spoil their children and indulge in all of their wants. Father and mother in the home might sin against each other, and thus make life difficult in the home for the children. You will see weaknesses and infirmities, those in authority over you. That does not give us permission to rebel and to disobey that authority. We are called patiently to bear with those weaknesses and infirmities, to address them as we're able in a right spirit. It does not mean turning a blind eye to sin. Sin that's committed must be addressed. It does mean yet that there's a patient bearing with the weaknesses of those in authority over us. That reminds us, then, that the submission, the honor, the obedience that's given to those in authority is unto God. We don't honor and obey those in authority over us because they're always so deserving of that honor and authority. The truth of the matter is they're often not. We honor and submit to those in authority as unto God, because it pleases God to govern me by their hand. I honor and submit to my parents in spite of their weaknesses as unto God, my heavenly Father. And I submit to and honor the employer, the elders in the church, and those in positions of government authority as unto God, with my eye on God, the honor and the submission that I owe to Him. To encourage us carrying out of that calling, the fifth commandment includes a promise. In the hard work of submitting to those in authority who are themselves sinners with many weaknesses and infirmities, the Word of God gives encouragement. Before addressing positively the encouragement, the Word about the negative. When we disregard the will of God expressed in the fifth commandment, the consequence of that is often misery. When in the home, parents do not exercise their authority lovingly as the Word of God commands, and the children live rebelliously and wickedly, rebelling against the authority of their parents, there's misery in the home. It's inevitable that that's the consequence. Proverbs 19, verse 26 says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother, son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." That's the consequence, not only in the home, it's the consequence in the workplace. It's the consequence in society. And that can be the consequence in the church as well. In the church, there's wrong exercise of authority by those who are in authority. When there's a bitter spirit toward those who are in authority and a constant complaint about the minister or about the elders and the work that they carry out, there's trouble in the church as a consequence. And the warning of the Word of God, Galatians 5, verse 15, "Then must be heard, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The consequence of disobedience to the fifth commandment is misery. The fifth commandment itself is positive. Promise that it gives to encourage us. Ephesians 6, verse 2 says that this is the first commandment with promise. And it goes on in Ephesians 6, verse 3 to say, first of all, the promise is this, that it may be well with thee. In the way of obeying this commandment of God, in the way of exercising authority faithfully and in submitting to that authority, there's the enjoyment of peace and harmony in our relationships and home and family. Not that it's perfect, of course, but it goes well in the home. And then Ephesians 6, verse 3 goes on to say, "And thou mayest live long on the earth." And that gets to what's in the wording of the fifth commandment itself, "that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God given to thee." The reward that's speaking of there is not long life on the earth, but it's speaking ultimately about the glory of heaven. To live long in the promised land in the Old Testament was a type of life in the heavenly promised land. The reward that's spoken of is ultimately the reward of life everlasting in glory. Hearing that, hearing the promise and the reward, that ought to humble us. Which of us, standing before the requirement of the fifth commandment, can say, "We've kept that perfectly"? Who in a position of authority can say, "And I've exercised that authority exactly as I ought to have done all the time"? And which of us who are under authority can say that we've always honored, we've always submitted ourselves to, we've always obeyed, and we've always borne patiently with the weaknesses and infirmities of those who are over us? What this law of God reveals is the rebellious Spirit that lies in us all. We might be able to look out at the world and say we can see that there. First, we have to examine our own heart and realize this is my own sinful nature. The nature of rebellion. We do not deserve the promised reward. And if that reward was dependent upon us and our keeping of this fifth commandment, then there would be no hope for us. This fifth commandment and the promise points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone perfectly obeyed the law of God, including this fifth commandment. It was his meat and drink to do the will of his heavenly Father. He perfectly submitted himself to his heavenly Father, and he lived a life of perfect submission and obedience. And he obeyed the will of his heavenly Father to the end, when it demanded of him unimaginable suffering and reproach, when it forced out of him a bloody sweat in the garden, he yet said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He obeyed perfectly to the end, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins at the cross. He paid by his own precious blood for our rebellion, our disobedience. Basis of Christ's lifelong obedience and his atoning death on the cross, we're justified. We know the forgiveness of our sins before the face of God. For Christ's sake, we know he doesn't impute and count those rebellions to our account, but we stand before him in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the power by which we're sanctified. By the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. We're no longer under the ruling dominion of sin. We still have a sinful nature and sinful flesh against which we must battle all our life. The ruling dominion of sin is broken. We belong to Christ, and strengthened by the Spirit, are strengthened to begin now to live in obedience to this fifth command. It's for Christ's sake that we have the hope of the promised reward. That reward is a reward of God in his grace to us. In thankfulness, then, we're called to live in submission to God by submission to those in authority. Thankfulness to God, honor father and mother, submit to those in authority, bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. Not as to men, as to the Lord, for he served.